Okay, so this is going to be, we're starting a new series for just 3 weeks, and we're entitling this, My Sheep Hear My Voice. And by the way, we have some little handouts on the back table. Make sure you pick up some. We have them in Spanish and in English. And you might say, well, what is this about? Well, it's taken from John chapter 10, which is a beautiful chapter, and it's just, we're going to be looking at just a beautiful picture of the good shepherd and his sheep. And so some of the things we're going to be looking at are, what are some of the characteristics that we see in the good shepherd? How does he care and love his sheep? How do we know about his, what do we know about his sheep? How do we know if someone is truly one of his sheep? How do sheep know and hear his voice? How do we respond to his voice? And this is really a message for everyone, no matter where you are. If you've been walking with the Lord, I mean truly walking with the Lord for decades, I believe this is a message for you. Or if you're just beginning your walk with the Lord. Or even if you're just thinking about or considering beginning a walk with the Lord, we can help you with that as well. So we're going to be looking at John chapter 10 is our main text, especially verses 1 through 30, although we'll be looking at other passages too. And Jesus starts John 10 with a parable. Now, I think we all know what a parable is, but what is a parable? Who knows? A parable is what? It's a story, right? It's a story that has a message, a spiritual message. It has some type of spiritual truth to it. And you might say, well, why does Jesus use parables? Actually, his disciples asked him that once. And I think there's several reasons. One, because it's a parable, it's a story. What's that expression? A picture is worth a thousand words. You know, and I think a parable could be worth a thousand words. You know, you could say a lot shorter amount, something, and it's easily remembered. Oh, yeah, it's that story about the shepherd and the sheep. Yeah, that's kind of neat. That's a good story. And we can easily remember even what the message is. Also, sometimes, and Jesus actually said this, he says, sometimes it's good, it's better to talk to those who are really hungry for truth. You know, Jesus said it once. He says, don't cast your pearls before swine. And a lot of times, if you're throwing out spiritual truth, and if someone's not really hungry, they'll kind of trash it. I mean, actually, you can even see this not only in spiritual things, but, you know, this is the season that we have an election coming up, and I've been kind of watching some of the news analysts and everything, and sometimes I think they're not even listening, you know. And I could say it for both sides of the political party. You know, it's almost like they don't really want to hear, and so they kind of throw all sorts of trashy arguments. I think, wait a minute, and Jesus, especially when it comes to truth, doesn't want to just kind of throw it out there and have it trampled on. So sometimes he speaks in parables. Okay. Let's kind of define some things that I think are very important. Some of this is kind of obvious, but maybe not all of it. First of all, there's several main characters. And if you have a study guide, we'll kind of go a little bit slow. First of all, there's the good shepherd. Who is the good shepherd? Jesus is. That's right. He's the good shepherd. How do we know that? He actually says that in a couple places. You know, he says, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. That's Jesus talking. Okay. Then there are the sheep. And who are the sheep?
Us.
That's right. Followers of Jesus. It's not all of us, but only us who are followers of Jesus. Okay. Perfect. Great. Okay. What about the flock? He also talks about the flock. That's more than one sheep. Actually, the flock's a little bit bigger than that. But What if the sheep are Christians, what would be the flock? The church. Good. Okay. We've got some smart young guys over there. That's because I'm their house church leader. You know, no. Okay. Okay. Then there is, and this doesn't seem kind of fit into the parable a lot, but we're going to talk about it a little bit later. There's the door. What's the door? Jesus is both. That's right. Exactly. Okay. So he's the door as well. Then there's the hired hand. The hired hand is the one sleeping. Who is the hired hand? That's a little bit more tricky. That's someone who doesn't really care for the sheep. You know, they're supposed to be caring for the sheep, but they're doing it for maybe some of the side benefits. And Jesus refers to some of the religious leaders as being like the hired hand. And then there's another person or another personage in the parable, and that is the wolf and the thief. And who's that?
Satan,
exactly. Okay, good. And we're told that the wolf in this parable is the one who scatters and one who snatches away. Okay, great. Well, today we're going to talk mainly about the Good Shepherd, Jesus the Good Shepherd. And we have been given an excellent description of him in John 10. And in particular, I want to mention four things that we can say about the Good Shepherd. Okay? First of all, he is the Good Shepherd. Okay? You know, he's not a bad shepherd. He's not a mediocre shepherd. He is a good shepherd. Verse 11. John 10, verse 11. It says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14, he says it again. I am the good shepherd. Okay? And, you know, it kind of makes me kind of think of that Psalm 34. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know what? I think a lot of Christians, they don't really realize that he is a good shepherd. He's full of goodness. Anything that is good comes from him. He gives life. He doesn't give death. And he gives life. It says in verse 9, he says, I came that they may have life and have it what? Abundantly. Have it overflowing. That's the Jesus that's our good shepherd. You know, his desire, his purpose is to bless us, to give life to us. Actually, when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, almost everyone who heard him immediately thought back of a psalm. What psalm do you think that could be about a shepherd and a sheep? Psalm 23, right? And in fact, they always thought of it as being God saying this. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, what was he really trying to say? He was saying, I am God. Actually, in this passage in John 10, twice they almost try to kill him. One was because he was equating himself with God the Father and with Jehovah God. In fact, the whole parable, when he says, I am the good shepherd, one thing, this is one of the first times he says the words, I am. And we've talked about this before, but when God revealed himself to Moses back at the burning bush, remember that? And Moses said, well, who do I say you are? What's your name? And he says, I am. That's my name. And so Jews saw that as a holy, sacred word. Actually, when they would talk, and I know it's kind of hard for us to kind of imagine this, but in Hebrew, they would always talk in such a way that they would avoid the words, I am, or yo soy, you know. And Jesus comes around and he says things like, I am the good shepherd. I mean, it's just like, who is he saying? What's he saying here? Another time he says, before Abraham, I am. They picked up stones again. Had to kind of. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door a little bit later. He said, well, what are some of the other I ams? The living water. I am the bread of life. You know, he was constantly shaking up the religious establishment. Basically, he was saying he was God. And he was. So when he says, I am the good shepherd, they immediately thought back on Psalm 23 because it talks about what a good shepherd he is. It talks about if he is our shepherd, we shall not want, or we shall not be in any want, because he takes care of us. Everything we need, he takes care of us. And then he goes on in that same psalm, he says, he takes us as the good shepherd to what? Green pastures. You know, he leads us to quiet waters to drink. You know, another place in that psalm, he says, he restores our soul. This is the good shepherd. He guides us in the paths of righteousness. Sometimes we don't know which way to go. You know what? We just follow our good shepherd, and he guides us in all the paths of righteousness. He goes on and says, even if we have to walk through the shadow or through the valley of the shadow of death, what does he say? As the good shepherd, I'm still going to be with you. You don't have to fear evil. If he is our good shepherd, that's how good he is. We don't have to fear evil. He's going to lead us to the green pastures. He's going to take us to the quiet waters. He's going to restore our soul. He's going to guide us in the paths of righteousness. He's going to prepare a table before us. And the picture there is going to be a table full of just everything that we can enjoy. And it's a table that lasts forever and ever. Bobby's talking about, you know, how we've been blessed. You know, it's the table of blessing. And he prepares it for us in front of our enemies. You know, he anoints our head with oil. If we're wounded, if we get hurt in this ugly, corrupted world, you know what? He's there to soothe us and take care of us. And then I really like that last verse of Psalm 23. It says that he causes goodness and loving kindness to follow us all the days of our life. You know, it's like they're just constantly around us. You know, like two puppy dogs. You know, when they're puppies, they follow you everywhere you go. It's like loving kindness and goodness. They're just everywhere we go throughout our whole life. Why? Because he is a good shepherd. You know, sometimes I hear people say, and I'm talking about people who go to church, they'll state, I'm just really angry with God. And whenever I hear that, I always cringe. Because do they really know the good shepherd? Maybe they're not even part of his sheep. Or if they are, maybe they're just confused and deceived and haven't really gotten to know him. I don't know. But he's a good shepherd. He always has the good of his sheep in mind when he does or when he allows something. Romans 8:28, he causes all things, even the bad things, to work together for good. He's a good shepherd. And if we trust him with our life, we will not be disappointed. Of course, if we're not trusting him, we can get disappointed or frustrated. So the first thing, he is a good shepherd. Second thing, this good shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In other words, he's willing to do anything to care and to protect the sheep. He's willing to lay down his life. Now, even non-believers sometimes, they'll say, yeah, well, God's able to do everything. A lot of Christians will say, you know, sometimes we even say, do you think God's able to kind of do this? Do you think he's able to answer that prayer? Do you think he's able? Yeah, we all know he's able, but sometimes when we get tripped up, we're not always sure he's willing to do that with me. You know, one thing I like about Psalm 23, I didn't say this, but it wasn't just, you know, a lot of the Psalms and a lot of the things that are said about God, it talks about to us corporately. But Psalm 23 was written by David, an individual, and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not. He leads me to green pastures. He takes me to the quiet waters." It's individual. And God is, or Jesus is our good shepherd, is not only able to care for us, he's willing to even lay down his life to care for us, even as an individual. And, you know, contrast that with the hired hand. The hired hand is doing it. We'll talk about that maybe another week. But a hired hand is someone who, well, they'll kind of do their duty, but they're certainly not going to lay down their life for the sheep. You know, the good shepherd lays down his life. And actually, literally, that was somewhat prophetic too, wasn't it? Because he did actually literally lay down his life at the cross for us, you know, after he spoke this, in order to give them new life and eternal life. You know, literally he gave his life on a brutal cross. By the way, historians, when they talk about the most brutal of executions throughout all of history, the prize goes to the Romans, especially when they put someone on the cross. The most brutal of deaths, and Jesus did it. Why? For the sheep. He didn't do it because he felt like, well, it's just kind of, you know, Jesus, I got to do it. No, he did it for us. For us. You know, that's the good shepherd. You know, you think about it. No other religion or cause has a leader that will lay down their life for their followers. Buddha does it. Muhammad does it. Confucius does it. Karl Marx, he had a lot of followers. People were like, yeah, yeah, yeah. But you know what? He didn't lay down his life for one single person. You know, political leaders, sometimes we get all excited about a political leader. They don't lay down their lives for the sheep. But the good shepherd does. He lays his life down for us. He did, and he's still willing to always. If he, well, Romans 8 again says, if he did not spare his own son, how much more will he willingly give us all other things? He's the good shepherd. He is the embodiment of true agape love. We talk about agape love. When we define it, the only way we can define it is point to Jesus and say, that is agape love. And that's what we're supposed to be. We don't even have definitions. If you remove Jesus from it, there's no definition for agape love. He is the embodiment of agape love. That's the good shepherd. Okay, so he lays down his life. He's a good shepherd. He lays down his life. Third, he knows his sheep. He knows his sheep. Okay, John 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Okay, and also verse 27, same type of thing. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. You know, we see this elsewhere in the Bible about how Jesus really knows us. God knows us. Actually, Jesus one time, he said, and this is, I mean, how many people are there in the face of the world now? A little over 6 billion, or is it 7 billion? 7 billion. Okay, we're over 7 billion. It changes every, you know, 4 or 5 years. We're over 7 billion people, and Jesus says that he and the Father know every hair on our head. They're all numbered. And for someone like me, it kind of maybe goes down every day, you know. But he knows. You know, I don't know how many hairs I have on my head right now. But you know what? If Jesus here, he'd say, oh, about 200. No, whatever, you know, 2,563. And one's going to be coming out in a few minutes. You know, he knows it all. That's how well he knows us. You know, Psalm 139. The good shepherd has every one of our days numbered. He knows exactly how many days we're going to be living. It also goes and says that he knows every one of our thoughts. Everyone, that's good and bad, right? You know, but he understands us perfectly. He sees every one of our emotions. He sees our doubts. He sees our struggles. He sees the things that excites us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. You know, sometimes I hear people of all ages, they'll say, nobody really understands me. No one really knows me. Well, probably on this earth, that's probably true. Including yourself. You don't really know yourself. But there is one. The good shepherd. He knows you. And he wants to have a relationship with you. We're not just a number of 7 billion and something. Oh yeah, this is 5 billion. I can't even kind of say it. But we're not just a number. We are a person to him. He knows us very well. You know what? He planned us since before the foundation of the world. That's how well he knows you. And he loves you and cares for you. Shouldn't we be putting our life into his hands? Of course we should. I mean, what better place? You know, there's deism. Was very popular back in the late 1700s. Actually, a lot of the founding fathers of our nation were deist. And deism is starting to kind of come back in a repackaged form. But basically it says, yeah, there's a God, but he's so busy taking care of the whole universe that there's no way that he could be interested in a single individual. Maybe he's interested in a country, but not a single individual. Well, you know what? John 10 says God's not only interested in you, Jesus is only interested in you, but he knows you and cares for you. And you know what? I don't know about you, but that makes me feel very secure. I don't have to worry about the evil that's going to be out there. You know, Psalm 23, I fear no evil because he's my shepherd. Because he's my shepherd, he's caring for me. And he knows a lot more about me. He knows the future. He knows everything. And so I can rest in his arms. I can rest just following him. That's something pretty important. Okay, there's a fourth thing. He knows his sheep. He also gives his sheep eternal life. He declares that they will never, never perish. And no one will ever be able to snatch them out of his hand. Verse 28. And I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. You know, when one of the first verses, or actually passages that I ever memorized, was verse 26, 27, and 28. I was a teenager. And you know why I like this? It's just, I love just repeating this over and over. Somehow it got into my spirit. It got into my life. That, you know what? I'm in his hands. And no one's going to snatch me out. You know? He gives eternal life to me. You know? I'm never going to perish. Even if something awful happens, we get bombed or something, and I die, I'm not going to perish. I just go to the other side. And somehow, even as a teenager, these verses just kind of, they grabbed me. And I pray that they grab you too, because they can change your life. We are in his hands. There's not a better place in the whole universe to be than in his hands. See, Jesus loves his sheep so much. Every individual, one of them. Now, he loves the flock too. But for now, we're talking about the sheep. But by the way, another time, Jesus talks about if a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, does he kind of think, there's kind of a lost sheep. That's okay. I have 99 more. Does he do that? No. He goes after that one. That's how much he loves us. He loves us so much that he planned us since before the foundation of the world. And then he redeemed us. You know what that means, don't you? He bought us. He says, I love that sheep so much. I love Magali so much. I love Dirk so much. I love Doug so much that, you know what? I'm going to pay that he can be mine or she can be mine the rest of eternity. And he paid for us with what? His own blood. That's how much he loved us. And then he gives us a destiny. And then he gives us freely eternal life. He gives us a supernatural protection. And he says, and I'm going to keep him in my hand and no one will be able to snatch him out. Nobody. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. There used to be a hymn, well, there's still a hymn. We just don't sing it here. But it kind of talks about this. Verse 12, chapter 1. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. I'm convinced of it. That what I've entrusted to him, my life, he's able to guard or protect until that day of eternity. Philippians 1:6. These are some of these verses you know a whole lot. For I am confident of this very thing. What very thing? That he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He keeps us. He's working with us. No one's going to get us out of his hand. And then Jude chapter 24. Verse 24. There's only one chapter there. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, he makes us, he protects us, he keeps us, he makes us stand. And we could go over and over in the Psalms, Romans 8, we know that ends with that incredible passage about how nothing will ever be able to what? Separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. We're in his hands and we will never, never be snatched away. He keeps us and protects us for all of eternity and for eternity. That's the good shepherd. And may we really know these things. You know, Christians, I think there's a lot of Christians, they don't. Or at least they don't know it in their heart. We need to know this, that he is a good shepherd. And before we talk about anything else these next 2 weeks, we need to be convinced that he is a good shepherd. Now, real quick, Jesus is also the door. Yeah, he's big enough. He can be both, you know. And in John 10, verse 7, let me get back there real quick, or else I can look up here. Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And then in verse 9, he says it again, I am the door. Jesus loved to say, I am, I am, I am. You know, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he'll be saved and will go out and go in and out and find pasture. There is a pasture in which Jesus resides as the good shepherd. And there's only one way to get in. There's only one door. And you have to go through that. And that's Jesus. John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, not one of the ways. I am the way and the truth, not one of many truths. And I am the life. No one comes to the Father but what? Through me. He's the only one. And if anyone tries to tell you, oh, there's many ways to heaven, there's many ways to the green pastures, there's not. God says it over and over. Acts chapter 4. Verse 12. Peter's preaching, he says, and there is salvation in no one else. Not Buddha, not New Age teaching, not Confucius, not Muhammad. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. He is the only one. It's the only way to the Father, the only way to God, the only way to get into the green pastures is through Jesus. We have to go through the door. By the way, it's not a gradual thing. You weren't born in those pastures. You have to enter the door. It's a definite decision we make personally to enter through the door. And I want to end with just some common misconceptions. And I don't share this to scare anybody, but rather to make sure you've truly entered. Okay? There are many, I'm afraid, who think they're living under the care of the Good Shepherd, and they think they're one of his sheep, but they're not. Actually, Jesus often told people, I mean, once he told the religious leaders, or he told his disciples, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you won't enter into the kingdom of God. So there's some misconceptions. One, I've always been a Christian. I was brought up in a Christian home. Well, you know what? I think that's great you're brought up in a Christian home. But that does not get you through the door. Jesus told the crowd once, he says, don't think that just because you have Abraham is your father, that you'll be part of the kingdom of God. And it really ruffled them. Well, sure, I was born a Jew. Well, but that doesn't have anything to do with your going into the kingdom of God. You know, there is a point in which every person must decide to go through the door. And that's why I think as parents, we need to tell our children that, listen, you're not a Christian just because you were raised in this family. You know, you're raised in a Christian upbringing, but you have to go through the door yourself. A second misconception. I am regularly attending a church. I'm even an active member. Well, that's good that you're committed to a church. But you know what? That doesn't get us through the door. You know, I believe though. Well, you know what? James says, oh, you believe? He says, even the demons believe. Believing just with our intellect that God is real and Jesus died on the cross does not get you through the door. This is very important. Another misconception. Well, I'm basically a good person. I try to live a good life. I try to live a Christian life. Well, again, that's great. I think that's a good thing to do. But, and you know what? I'm surprised by how many people who grow up in church who I talk to and I'll say, so when did you become a Christian? Well, I think I've always kind of been a Christian. You know, my parents are Christians. I'm kind of thinking red flag, you know. Why do you think it needs to be an individual thing? Well, yeah, but, you know, I'm trying to live a Christian life. And that counts for something, doesn't it? Well, you know, again, Jesus told the disciples, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter. I mean, the Pharisees and scribes, they were pretty righteous, but they weren't righteous enough. In fact, neither are you. That's just the point. We have to receive God's gift of righteousness. Here's another misconception. I prayed a prayer one time. Well, you know what? Entering the door is more than just magical words. It has to do with your heart and your heart condition. And I'm afraid there's too many preachers today that make it sound like just pray this prayer and you'll go to heaven. No, it's more than just praying a prayer. It may start with, that may be part of it, but it has to be something from within. Something that yes, Lord, I see what you did at the cross. I received that gift. I want it. And I'm going to live for you. There's got to be something more. Here's another one, a misconception. I felt his presence. I can remember I was in church and all of a sudden I just started crying. Well, you know, it's possible to confuse going through the door or regeneration with something emotional. Now, God's going to touch us at times. We're going to feel overwhelmed by his presence. But let's don't mistake that with going through the door. Maybe God's speaking. Maybe he's drawing you. Maybe he's touching you in a specific way, wanting to show you his love. But that's different from going through the door. Actually, this is one of several examples I could give, but Jesus once was talking, or he came across 10 lepers. He felt compassion on them. He healed all 10 lepers. They were excited. They went away rejoicing. I got touched by the Lord. But how many of them came back to Jesus? How many actually won? What about the other nine? Because they had been touched by the Lord? Did that mean they went through the door? No. In fact, Jesus then ministers to this one and gives them the way of salvation. So let's don't confuse an emotional experience with going through the door. Entering the door is something supernatural. It happens as we repent. We receive his gift of salvation. We make a commitment to follow him. It's more than a prayer. It's a decision. It's a commitment. And if you have any doubts as to whether or not you've gone through the door, I encourage you to get that settled. You know, let's pray about it. Let's talk about it. Maybe you have gone through the door. Maybe you're kind of confused. You know, but, you know, eternal life and whether or not you're on this side of the door or that side of the door, that's a big deal. You should know for sure. It shouldn't be something that I kind of think I did, but I'm not real sure. You need to know for sure. And I just want to ask you that if that's your case, don't be embarrassed. I would like for you to talk to me. I'll pray with you. We can do it now or we can make a time to talk later this week. Okay? Because that's a very important thing. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you that you are our good shepherd. And we praise you for that. Lord, open our eyes to see more and more your goodness. Lord, we live in a corrupted world, and sometimes in this horrible, corrupted world, we kind of get things kind of confused. Lord, we want to see your goodness and how you take care of us, how you've laid down your life, how you've placed this in your hands, and no one will snatch us away from you, how you've given us eternal life. And Lord, I just want to pray too, is if there's anyone here who has never truly gone through the door, Lord, let this be a day that they know for sure that they've walked through and have made you their good shepherd. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.